Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jim Freiling, and Pastor Kelly has graciously allowed me to be able to teach here occasionally. This is something that I actually enjoy doing, which might seem strange to some of you who are like, stand up in front of crowds, no way, don't ever want to do that. It's something I enjoy. I teach college chemistry, and so I spend a lot of my time up in front of folks. Normally that's a captive audience, they don't just stroll out, but you know, hopefully we'll be able to keep everybody in here. But I do appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. This is a little bit different than what I had envisioned, because about 3 weeks or so ago, I had a pretty good idea what I wanted to teach on today. And so I was pretty well set with it. And then I bounced the idea off my wife, and it was like, uh-oh, that's trouble. And so then I'm starting to wonder, okay, what should I teach on? And then I had another idea. And so I did something I have never done before. And I was in my class teaching geology. And it's like, okay, time out. We're going to break from geology for a second. I have a question for you. I'm supposed to preach in a couple of weeks. Which of these two topics do you think I should preach on? The one I had been thinking of, or the second one? Well, it was about 80% for the second one. So if you don't like what I have to share today, blame my geology class. Okay, I'll give you some of their names and that sort of thing. So this is a little bit different, but I think you'll discover the reason why I'm sharing this today is because it is so critically important for all of us. I want to start out just with a simple list for you. This list of five names: Barack Obama, Bill Gates, Tom Brady, Michael Jackson, Reverend Billy Graham. What do they have in common? What do they all have in common? Well, President Barack Obama, obviously, President of the United States, Bill Gates, richest man probably in the United States, possibly in the world, Tom Brady, pinnacle of sports, you know, famous quarterback, Michael Jackson from the world of entertainment. Well, now, wait a minute, Michael Jackson's dead. So these top three were alive, but Michael Jackson's dead, so it can't be all living folks. And Reverend Billy Graham. Okay, now those first four, okay, I can sort of understand, but you're going to throw Billy Graham in with the mix, and now it makes it a little more questionable. What do they all have in common? By just about anyone's standard that you would use to measure, all five of these are successful. Barack Obama is at the peak of his career. Politically, you cannot get higher than President of the United States. Okay? Bill Gates is at the peak economically. You can't get richer than he is. Tom Brady, well, we could discuss whether or not you could get a better quarterback. But certainly he is recognized as being top in his field. Michael Jackson, the king of pop. Nowadays, you might think Adele, or I actually went online and looked at Top 100. Is one of the top groups right now the Chainsmokers? Okay, not what I would have envisioned. Okay, Reverend Billy Graham in the church probably has more respect than just about anybody in the church. So the top, if you will, of the religious establishment. If we were Catholic, we would certainly say the Pope. But all five of these folks are at the pinnacle. Really can't get any higher as far as being successful. Okay? Now, coming up with this list was easy. So what about the flip side of that? Could we come up with a list of failures? How easy or how difficult would it be to come up with a list of people who are failures? And you know, I thought about that for a while, and it's like, can't really think of anyone. Who would I say, yeah, that's a big time failure? But the only name that I was able to come up with was General Custer because of Custer's last stand. But prior to that disaster, I mean, he was a highly respected general. And so it's really tough to come up with a list of failures. But maybe that's the reason, because it's hard to decide what would constitute being a failure. So what would it take to be on the list? What do I have to do or not do or whatever to be a failure? What does it take? Do I need to be a great failure, or can I simply be a nobody? I mean, if I'm a nobody, does that make me a failure? Or do I have to fail magnificently? Well, that sort of begs the question then, how would you classify yourself? Would you identify yourself as a success, or would you identify yourself as a failure? Which of those two categories would you put yourself in? And now, don't cheat, because we all like to cheat, right? You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm successful in this area and in this area and in this area, and these over here I'm not successful in, but I'm a success. Well, the problem is that those areas that we tend to be failures in, they crop up sooner or later. And all you have to do is look at the world of politics to see that stuff from the past can come back and haunt you. So, broad terms, are you a success or are you a failure? Now, this might seem an odd question to ask from a stage, but let's face it, you ask that question of yourself frequently. Am I successful or am I a failure? And sometimes we feel really good about ourselves because, wow, I was successful. And other times, it gets depressing. The question becomes, what yardstick are you going to use to determine if you're successful or not? How will you know, how will you be able to evaluate if you are successful? And you got to be careful, because the yardstick sometimes can change on you. Okay? So what yardstick are you going to use to answer the question? Now, if we go according to the way things normally work, we have some evidence that we can consider to decide whether or not we are a success. Okay? The first and most obvious, let's face it, we all look at it, is money. People who are very well off, who have all kinds of money, we recognize are successful. In fact, one of the names on the list earlier, Bill Gates, what is it that makes him a success? What puts him at the top? The fact that he has boatloads of money. Okay? So certainly money is one of the criteria that we can use to determine if we're a success or not. If we have lots of money, we're a success. And if we don't have lots of money, well, okay, maybe not then. Another possibility, power. How much ability do I have to influence people or to change things? President of the United States has all kinds of political power. Okay? But you don't have to be a president to have power. You might simply be the boss at your organization. You could be the teacher in front of the classroom. Lots of people have power of varying degrees. So then it's a question of more power means more success. Okay? So if you want to get to the top, you got to have all the power. What about education as a measure of success? Education. See, you know, you got to go to school and get educated. So a number of years ago, I went to college and I got my Bachelor of Science degree. Okay? Nice piece of paper. And then, that wasn't enough. So then I went back and got a master's degree. And then, you got to go back again and get a PhD. And then you can go back again and get another master's degree. And then maybe another PhD. And, you know, the more degrees you have, the more educated you are, the more successful you are. Right? So if you want to be successful, you got to get education. Otherwise, you're not going to be successful. What about name recognition? Name recognition. You know, actually, this is terrible because I don't know what his name is. But there's a guy who is well recognized right now. He wears a red sweater. Okay? If you watched the presidential debate, the guy who got asked the question, he got famous for a while. Right? Or does anyone not recognize the last name of Kardashian? Okay? I don't know if the Kardashians have any talent whatsoever. I really do not know, but everybody knows their names. Right? So name recognition can mean that you're successful if people know who you are. What about possession of status symbol type goods? You know, what kind of car do you drive? Do you have the BMW or the Mercedes? Do you use it to go to your mansion on the lake? Or the mansion in Florida, or the multiple mansions that you have, you drive between them. Now, by the way, I'm not saying a BMW or a Mercedes or a mansion are bad or anything like that, so don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But we can acquire status symbols that show that we are successful. I mean, what is it about a Rolex watch? What is it supposed to communicate? If you wear a Rolex, you are successful. There's the proof. What about popularity? See, now, in the first service, there's a bunch of people who are slightly more than 40 years old. And for them, it's the sort of thing where I don't care if I'm popular or not. I'm going to say what I want and do what I want, and that's their problem if they don't like it. But middle school, high school, college, whether or not someone is popular can be really critical to whether or not they are viewed as successful. Everybody wants to be popular. Now, I'm not saying, well, I'm going to strive to be unpopular, but that can be a measure of success. How popular are you? Another one that affects students a whole lot more is the whole idea of good grades. Okay? You have to get good grades. So what constitutes good grades? Well, you know, maybe I'm dating myself. Back when I went to school, the GPA scale stopped at 4. And now they've added all these AP classes that are available. So now you've got some that can have a 5-point GPA. And so, you know, if you want to graduate as valedictorian, you need to have a 4.4 GPA or what, I don't know. But back when I was a student, it was a 4.0 GPA. That's the top. Got to have good grades. Okay? And if you get good grades, then you're successful as a student. If you get good grades. Or superior talent. Tom Brady, Michael Jackson, Adele. All these folks that we recognize have talent. That can gain recognition. That can demonstrate that we are successful. So we've got all kinds of evidence that would indicate that we are successful. So how do you measure up? Are you successful or are you not? Do you have money and power and education and name recognition? Does everybody know who you are? Do you have all those status symbols that indicate that you're successful? Are you really popular and, of course, you got good grades and your talent is, like, off the charts? Because if so, you're successful according to this world. Now, we probably should consider the flip side of this, okay? What would be evidence that we're not successful, but that we're a failure? Well, if money is one, then indication of success, then poverty. So if I've got no money, if I'm broke, I'm a failure. If I'm powerless, if I'm powerless, what I do, where I go, is at the whim of someone else. I'm a failure. If I'm uneducated, you know, I never graduated high school. I'm a failure. Nobody knows who I am. And walk down the street, nobody recognizes me. And the stuff that I, you know, what little bit I do have, you can get it cheap just about anywhere. You know, I drive it, you go. And the guy behind me keeps, come on, you go. I can't. Buy your clothes from the discount or from the clearance rack at Walmart or at, you know, garage sales. The stuff that they're going to throw out. Catch it before they do. Face in a crowd. Nobody knows who I am. Or shame of all shames for me as a student. Bad grades. Or mediocre grades. You know, everybody else has got a 3.5 or a 3.7 or a 4 point whatever. And I'm sitting down here at a 2.2 or a 2.3 GPA. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. And not only that, but I got no talents. Okay? I love to play golf. Or maybe I should say I play at golf. Okay? But I was out golfing with someone who happened to be a pro, golf pro, and I asked him if he thought it would help if I got lessons, and he said no. And it's like, are you saying I'm doomed to play bad golf for the rest of my life? Yeah. And guess what? I still play bad golf. There was at one point in my life a church that we went to that was recruiting people to sing in the choir. And, you know, I took choir in junior high school and choir again in high school. And I thought, and I enjoy singing, so I went and talked to them and offered to join the choir. And they told me no thank you and kept recruiting. That says something about your talent, doesn't it? Okay? And it can communicate you're a failure. So we've talked about all the evidence that indicates that you're a success and all the evidence that indicates you're a failure. So where do you fit in? Are you a success or are you a failure? Shouldn't be that hard to tell anymore, right? So we have the full list. Now, here's the shame of this, if you will. And it's this concept. The world rewards success. The world will reward success by giving more of the evidence of success and will punish failure by withholding those same benefits. So if you have boatloads of money, guess what people are going to send your way? Boatloads of money. If you have power and influence, they will make sure that they give you really nice gifts to try to win your favor. They will give you name recognition. And so all this, if you're successful, you're going to continue to be elevated further and further. But what if you're a failure? Are people going to give you expensive gifts? Are they going to give you lots of money? Are they going to, hey, let's put Johnny up on stage because nobody knows who he is? It's not going to happen. And so all those things that would be benefits for somebody who is successful, they're withheld. And so you get the successful people and the failures. And you can go either way. Kind of the luck of the draw. So I'd ask you the question again, which are you? Now, by the way, in case you don't believe me that money is probably one of the best indicators, from Scripture, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says money answers everything. Okay? Money answers everything. And in Proverbs, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And again from Proverbs, the blessings of the Lord make one rich, and there is no sorrow with it. So what does God want? If God views us as successful, then we're going to have money because God is going to bless us with money. Is that what that's saying? Now, see, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom literature, written probably by Solomon, and it's an observation on how things work in the world. And so his observation on how things work in the world is that money answers everything. Okay, yeah, I'll buy that. It's not advocating for it or saying that it's necessarily going to be a blessing. And the book of Proverbs as a book is observations on how things work. They're sayings. They're proverbs. Okay? Does that mean they're always true? No. It's observations on how things work in the world. Okay? That proverb that often gets quoted, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. Is that like a blank check that God has written that if you train up a child in the way they should go, they're going to turn out right? No. It's an observation that if you train up a child the way they should go, usually, as a general observation, they will not depart from it. Okay? So these are proverbs. But there is evidence from Scripture, too. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold in the book of Genesis. Job was the greatest of all the people in the East. And King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So there's plenty of examples from Scripture that, hey, what does it mean to be blessed by God? Ding, ding, dollar signs, right? These are examples. Are they necessarily good examples? Well, we probably should talk about that. But this was noteworthy for them, certainly. Here's the thing. If we want to summarize the world's view on success, the world's view would be that we should work diligently to acquire and display the evidences of success. Okay? Work really hard and then show the fruits of that so that people will see that you're successful, and then that will then get you greater and greater rewards and greater power and name recognition and all those other things. That's how to be successful in the world's view. Now, if I were to stop right here, then I must be an investment counselor seeking your investment dollars. But this is not an investment seminar. This is a church. So maybe it would be a good idea for us to consider what God might have to say about the whole thing. Right? So let's take a look at how to be successful from God's point of view. And the first thing that he tells us is that we need to obey God's instructions. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, look, I have set before you today life and prosperity on the one hand and death and disaster on the other. What I'm commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to obey his commandments, statutes, and his ordinances. Then you will become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are about to possess. Okay, the Israelite nation, okay, they've been in slavery in Egypt. God has taken them out of Egypt, and he's telling them, okay, this is how I want you to live. And he really puts it to them black and white, life and death, right? Life and prosperity on the one hand, death and disaster on the other. Pick which one you want. What's the criteria? How are you making the choice? Are you obeying his commands? If you're obeying his commands, life and prosperity. You're not obeying his commands, death and disaster. Which do you want? Go ahead. Second way, if you're going to obey his commands, you need to know God's word and follow it. In Joshua chapter 1, make sure you are very strong and brave. Carefully obey all the law my servant Moses charged you to keep. This is God speaking to Joshua, by the way. Do not swerve from it to the right or to the left so that you may be successful in all you do. This law scroll must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night so that you can carefully obey all that is written in it. Then you will prosper and be successful. See, the idea there is, okay, God's given us his word, but if we don't know it, it's hard to follow it. How can we be sure we know it? Memorize it. If you memorize it, then you've got it with you all the time. It's a whole lot more likely you'll then follow it. Now, that can be tough. Memorizing scripture can be a challenge. I don't think it's too much of a challenge for any of us. Doing it can be a challenge. But doing it on our own is impossible. And so we need to rely on God through prayer. This is how we're going to get help to be able to know and obey God's word. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so, if we don't know what we ought to do, maybe it's a good idea to pray about it. We're not supposed to be anxious about it. We're supposed to pray. Get God's guidance. And when we do that, that verse continues. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. See, you start out being anxious and sweating bullets about something, and then God says, pray about it. And so you pray about it, and then most of us, what we do is as soon as we're done praying about it, we go right back to worrying about it. And God says, hey, better idea here. Instead, after you pray about it, think about things that are right, true, noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about those things instead of about all this stuff that you're going to worry about. And then you will experience God's peace. Now, I want you to take note of something. Remember all the evidences we had for being successful? Where was peace on that list? I don't remember peace being on that list. But I do know plenty of people who have all kinds of prosperity. Financial, material prosperity, who have no peace. An abundance of possessions is also an abundance of things that possess you. And you end up having to take a whole lot of time and effort and energy just taking care of the stuff that you've got. If you're wealthy, what are you concerned about? Well, I got to make sure my investments are going down. I got to get rid of these ones that are not paying off. I got all these people who are coming and asking me for money. Got to deal with all that stuff all the time. Pray about it. Get God's guidance. Think about the good things. Tough to do. Guess what? We have help because God's Spirit will help us. in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how we should pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with inexpressible groaning. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. See, sometimes I just don't know what I ought to pray. But God's Spirit lives in me. God's Spirit is praying for me all the time. He's interceding for me. We have help. And yeah, it's God's Spirit. Wait a minute. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's God himself living in me. Do you think he knows me pretty well? Yeah. He knows what's best for me. From God's perspective, what would I expect to see as if I'm successful? Well, the evidence is pretty plain. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. See, if you're successful according to God's measuring stick, these are the things that are going to be evident in your life. These are the things that are going to be the evidences. Wait a minute. We already considered a whole list of evidences for success and for failure. So how am I supposed to know if I'm a success or failure? Am I supposed to use these lists over here, or am I supposed to use this list over here? Do you want to be successful according to the world, or do you want to be successful according to God? Now, if you are successful according to God, the final result is a reward. In Revelations 22:12, it says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings his reward. That is true success, to be with him forever. Now, why am I sharing this? See, normally, this slide, when somebody gives a presentation, what do? They introduce the topic, and then at the beginning, they share why they're saying it. And I'm putting it at the end, and maybe you'll see why in just a minute. But I want you to consider some examples from Scripture. Okay? We'll start with the Israelites, because we talked about some of them already, right? In bondage in Egypt, God through Moses gets them out of Egypt. And God is traveling with them in a pillar of fire, in a pillar of cloud. They are with God. God is with them. They're together. And they get to the gates of the promised land. They're at the gates. And you heard what Moses said. You know, you want to be prosperous? You want to go in and prosper in the land that I'm giving to you? So God's getting them ready to go in. And they're standing there at the gates. And I thought, you know, we probably should send some spies in just to take a quick look, make sure everything's going to be okay. So they send spies into the land. And the spies come back. And what do the spies say? There's giants there. Now, God's told them, go in. Right? God's told them, don't worry about it. I'm with you. Got you covered. Not a problem. But there's giants. We don't want to go. We're afraid. And ultimately, what'd they say? No, not going to go in. We'll go back to Egypt. They refuse to go into the promised land. Now, the Israelites refused. So what did God say? Okay, fine. You're not going to go into the promised land like I told you to do? You're going to go wander in the desert for 40 years until every person in this generation has died off. except for Joshua and Caleb, the only ones who said, yeah, go in, right? So that's going to be the consequence. Go wander in the desert. Now, what do the Israelites do? They're back. They're still there at the door to the promised land. And now God's saying, go wander. Well, I don't want to do that. We'll go in. And God says, don't you go in there. If you go in there, I am not going with you. Now think about that for just a second. God says, I'll go with you. I will fight your battles for you. Go into the promised land. And they say, there's giants. And then when God says, don't go in, I'm not going to go with you, they're like, we'll go fight the giants. That's stupid. They went in. They got their butts kicked. And then what did they do? Then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Until that generation had died off. Consider David. David was at the peak. He was king over Israel. Power, wealth, prosperity. God basically gave him everything he wanted. Except in the springtime, he decided, yeah, I'm not going to go fight the battles that I normally fight. I'm going to hang around the castle. And he happened to see somebody bathing and decided he wanted her. So he had her sent to him and he committed adultery with her. And then when she found herself pregnant, he said, well, yeah, can't let that get out. Had her husband murdered. He was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he confessed his sin and he experienced forgiveness. And the child died. And the nation suffered as a result of his disobedience. What about Solomon? David's other son. Anybody have more money than Solomon? Wasn't he on that list earlier? Right? Had more wealth than all the kings? Solomon was a failure. He gets to the end of his life. He's got all this wealth. He gets to the end of his life. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And what he writes at the end of the book is, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. He was at the pinnacle, had everything that would indicate success. And what does he say is really the final criteria? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Is that what he did throughout his life? With all his wives and concubines? He was a failure in God's eyes. He failed. In the New Testament, you've got the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he's like, well, yeah, I know those. Got them down. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I've done them all. We're good to go. And you know what? He was right. He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. And then Jesus said, sweet. Now there's only one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that rich young ruler went away sad. See, if you think about the commandments, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. God is a jealous God who will not allow anyone to come before him. Including wealth. And this rich young ruler had the opportunity to walk with God incarnate and went away sad because he didn't want to part with his wealth. Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, Jesus told him, you know, you've been with me for 3 years, just want to give you a little bit of a heads up. You're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, yeah, right. Ain't going to happen. Even if everybody else falls away, I will be faithful to you. I will stay with you. And by the way, he was kind of speaking for the disciples at that point. They're all agreeing. Yeah, we're not going to abandon you. We're going to stick with you through thick and thin. And that night, Jesus was arrested. And what happened? The disciples were scattered. And Peter, he's kind of following along. And people recognize him. Hey, Peter, weren't you with this Jesus guy? 3 times, Peter denies it. 3 times. And what about Paul or Saul? Pharisee of Pharisees, leader in the church. And what's his job in the church? Find those Christians and get rid of them. So he's there when Stephen is being stoned. And it got to the point where finally Jesus was like, okay, enough of that. Saul's on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says, oh, time out. Time for you to stop. You're going to be blind. I want you to listen up to me for just a second. Why are you persecuting me? Is the question Jesus asked? And from that point on, Saul turned his life around, became Paul, and about half the New Testament we have because they're his writings. Okay? There are plenty of examples from Scripture of people who ultimately were failures. There are also examples of people who were successful. Think about Joshua leading Israel into the Promised Land. Think about Daniel in captivity in Babylon, the Roman centurion who had his sick daughter healed. Peter and Paul were both restored. Consider Jesus. Which of those marks of success did he have? How much money did he have? When it came time for him to pay taxes, he had to have Peter go get a coin out of the mouth of a fish to be able to pay the tax. He had no money. He had no place to lay his head. And when he was crucified on the cross, the guards cast lots for his clothes. He died on the cross naked. He had nothing. He died on the cross. And he didn't do anything wrong. He died because we did. And so because he sacrificed himself for our sake, God elevated him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, why am I sharing this? It's because we have to use the right measuring stick. If you are measuring yourself according to the standard of this world, you are just in the wrong place. You are going to climb the ladder of success and get to great heights and then find out at the end that it is absolutely worthless. You'll have your ladder up against the wrong wall. See, in my classes that I teach at Cornerstone, my students are, it's a pre-med. A lot of my students are pre-med. I teach organic chemistry, which for undergrads is the weed out course. I have a lot of students in my classes. I had a 4.0 GPA all through high school or higher. And they get to my classes and they get a 30% exam score. And their value takes a huge hit. They view themselves as failures. It's not what God says. They are evaluating themselves according to the wrong standard. And by the way, where'd they learn that from? They learned to use the wrong standard from parents and grandparents. We're the ones who put the emphasis. I care more about your grades than about using your gifts, talents, and abilities to honor God. We have done a grave disservice to our kids and our grandkids. Now, where do we go from here? If you are a success in God's view, praise God. Praise God. God is pleased, and sooner or later you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're a failure in God's view, guess what? Confess it and press on. See, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, if you've blown it, tomorrow's a whole new day. Today is a whole new day. Confess it, press on, and measure up according to God's measuring stick. And he's with you to help you do it. Let me pray to close us. Father, we praise you because you are an awesome God. And we thank you for the redemption we have because of what you've done for us. And Lord, we do confess that we sometimes fall short. Sometimes we evaluate what we're doing according to the standard of this world. Help us, Lord, to see things aright from your point of view. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.